All right, so we've made it to the end. I've made it to the end. So good to see you this morning. I see some didn't take me up on my offer last night, but that's okay. All right, so this will be our concluding message, of course. And I told you Friday evening I had my little outline here of six messages, but I said I reserve the right to change the outline. So we did just a little bit, kind of have a part one and part two. And the more I thought about it, this is really a good place to end. When we think about Abba, Father, or we think about knowing God as Father and get into this, this term, Abba, and what that really means and what it means for us, look at it in the life of the Lord Jesus. So probably a good place to end our conference thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a little bit of review from last evening, and then we'll continue on. So we looked last evening at the beginning, as we think of knowing God as Father, to think about what did that mean for the Old Testament saints. Of course, our Old Testament is pretty large compared to the New Testament, and yet we certainly don't read of this personal aspect of fatherhood. We read about it, not very much, and we can glean some of these things as we looked at last evening, as God, even in the Old Testament, reveals His character as a father, but mostly it is referring in a national sense to the nation of Israel. So we went through and just looked at some verses that gave us these various things, the idea of begetting, God as a caretaker, discipline, receiving back after repentance, expectations of proper behavior, nearness, loving grace, merciful, forgiving, guidance and wisdom, desire for honor, and obedience. So these are things, of course, they would carry over into our New Testament understanding of our Heavenly Father. And then we thought about the Lord Jesus a little bit. And actually, we're going to get into that more here this morning. I did want to make one comment on the second point there. My wife being the math mind that she is. last evening that said Jesus Himself addressed God only as Father some 60 times in the Gospels, and then the last point says in John alone it's 107 times, and she said math-wise that does not add up. So I think the idea there is that Jesus addressed God in prayer, recorded 60 times. So then overall, yes, in the Gospels we have a lot more of Jesus and His relation and communication with the Father. We looked at this great quote, and I just want to take a moment to read this quote again because I think it is very, very profound and meaningful. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. How often do you think of that? How often do I think of that? We have been born anew again into the family of God. We're new creations in Christ. We're severed from the family of Adam. And all that comes with that. It is an amazing thought. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. We actually had a missionary come one time, or a missionary to Muslims, and he gave his testimony. He himself was a Muslim and how he came to trust Christ. And one of the things that he said, beyond all things that drew him to Christ, was the love of God for him. Because he said that was totally absent in his religion. Never thought of God as one who loved him. So this is kind of what Packer is getting at here in his statements. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, And better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And think about it. As you go to prayer, I go to prayer, we pray corporately. That's the way we begin most of the time, don't we? Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful term. And we looked at a few things here in Matthew. The Father desires sincerity of heart. We looked at a number of ways that we see that in that chapter 6 where the term Father occurs 10 times. So really drawing us, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, at this portion of the sermon, He is drawing us to our Heavenly Father. And we looked at Matthew 7 briefly, seeing how God delights to give us good things. That's His heart. Wants to bestow good things upon His children, as any father would. We who are fathers, maybe in the midst of it right now, you want to bestow good things to your children as well, and how much more our Heavenly Father. Then we looked at Luke 15 and looked at a number of things there in that chapter as we looked at it from the perspective of the Father, particularly that last parable. We often focus on the wayward son and he comes back, but what a beautiful portion that gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Father. And much to learn there as well. And we looked at John 17 and looked at really, I guess in one word, we could say the intimacy that we have with our Heavenly Father, certainly that Jesus had. And as He is praying throughout that chapter, He's praying and He's teaching His connection with the Father and how much we should be a part of that and enjoy that as well. He wants us to enjoy that oneness that He enjoys with the Father and the Spirit, that we would enjoy that as well and have joy in it. The last point there. Now, so that brings us up to this term Abba. Abba. It's only recorded 3 times in the New Testament, the actual word into English, Abba. But here's just a couple thoughts as we think about this particular term. So this word, it is an Aramaic word for the word Father. And it's kind of one of those words, I can never pronounce that word, onomana something. Words sound like what how you say them. I forget what that word is. But that's kind of what the word Abba. And apparently this would be a word, babies in Aramaic, this is what they would begin to say, Abba, or perhaps were taught to say, referring to their father. So a word used by a young child addressing his or her father. An everyday family word, it was a very common word in the Aramaic language. But the interesting thing is, it says, which no one had ventured to use in addressing God. So this is a term, a child for a father, but no one was addressing God that way with that term. That's very interesting. Just hold on to that thought. So what does the word really denote? What does it mean? Well, it speaks of intimacy, tenderness, dependence, security, confidence in the Father's loving care. I mean, if you think of a child, we think of our own children, you think of little ones, this is what we want them to, this is the type of relationship we want to be established between that child and the parent, particularly the fathers. We're thinking of fathers here. This idea of being intimate, being close, the tenderness of a father to a child, that child totally dependent upon the father. We don't even think about it when we're raising a little baby into a little toddler and an infant, and how many times we help them things they can't do. They simply can't do themselves. Even if it's a walk, right? If they're just a little toddler, they can't walk a mile. So we pick them up or we put them in a stroller or whatever. It's so many ways we help them. They are dependent upon us. And it develops a sense of security. It develops a sense of confidence that this little child has, and again, mother and father, but we're thinking here this morning of father. Now, this is very important to think about as well. And this is a commentator who has said this. And he said, while Abba meant something like daddy, because you hear that often, well, how would we translate this into English? If we don't say Abba, what would we say? Well, we would say daddy. Well, I don't know what daddy conjures up in your mind. Maybe some of you called your father daddy. I've heard adults, well into adulthood, still refer to their father as daddy, because that's just the way they grew up and that's what they said. However, he says, while Abba meant something like daddy, its use to describe God conveys a more reverent touch. So he feels the best rendering, because the three places we have in the New Testament, we'll look at those then, it's Abba, Father. The word Abba kind of transliterated, and then the word Father. And he's saying it would be best rendered, dearest Father. And point four goes along with that then. While believers may address God with the endearing term Abba, because He is our Father, we should never use this term in the spirit of unsavory familiarity, but with the full acknowledgement of His majesty. Again, these aren't my words. These are words of a commentator. I don't speak like that. But the unsavory familiarity, but with the full acknowledgement of His majesty. So the point that is being made, and I think is a very important point, especially in our day, because we have brought God down to our level in so many ways. And as we were looking at earlier in our time together this weekend, God is high and He's lofty and He is the eternal one. He inhabits eternity. and all these terms that we can look at, those attributes we looked at on Friday night, just make our heads swim. But in our thinking, we've brought Him down to where we are in our level, and He just sits here with us. And that is not a good conception of who God, even as our Father, is. So there should be this blend, is what these commentators are bringing out, this beautiful blend of the endearingness and the intimacy and the trust and the dependency, and yet the respect and the honor and the reverence that is due His name. A little illustration maybe about that. So some years ago, I counseled at Challenge Week for many years. And one year, this was a long time ago, this is probably 25 years ago, kind of when this term dude was just kind of coming in and everybody's throwing around, dude, hey dude, hey dude. So I've got this camper, he's like 13 years old, and I just passed him at some point and I said, you know, hi or something like that. He said, hey dude. And I thought, what? Like, what did you just say? I mean, I wasn't even, you know, familiar with the tomb. And I got to be honest, like, it struck me as very disrespectful. Like, hey, dude. I don't think, what? And we had a little discussion, actually, about that. I might have been a little harder on him than I should have been. But it just really struck me, like, hey, dude. I mean, what is that? But isn't that, now think about that now. In our addressing the Father, our thoughts of the Father. I mean, do you want your child to come up to you and kind of slap you in the back? Hey, dude, do you want that, Josh? I don't think Josh wants that. And he's still bigger than all them, so. No, we don't want that as parents, do we? It just minimizes or absolutely takes away the respect, the honor that children always need to have for their parents. So can these two concepts coexist? The idea of dependency and trust and endearment with the reverence and the esteem and the honor? Well, I believe they can. And they must. And so we need to kind of balance those things in our own mind as we approach God. He is not one of us. He is infinitely far above us. And yet, He is a Father in these endearing ways as well. I remember Michelle and I had our first child, Josh. He was just a little guy. And there was a couple in our assembly who had two children they were raising, and these children were just so well behaved. And so we asked them some advice, like, can you give us some advice on raising children? And without hesitation, the mother said, when you speak to your child, they need to listen the first time you speak. I mean, without hesitation, that's what she said. And you know, we tried to do that, but I've always thought about that. I mean, one piece of advice for parents: you speak to your child, they need to listen. Because if we have a proper understanding of who God the Father is, while we can be close and we can be intimate and we can enjoy that type of fellowship with Him, when He speaks, we need to listen. And, you know, a healthy relationship between a child and a parent, a child and a father, is going to show that. You know, the child may be goofing around doing this and doing that, and the father may say, that's enough of that, and that's it, stops. And the child's not upset, the child's not angry, the child understands, Father has spoken. That's a healthy relationship. That's what it needs to be, in an earthly sense. But it needs to be that way, our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. So, I was thinking about how to maybe summarize what we've kind of been thinking about here in knowing God as Father. So on the left-hand side, some of the things that we've been thinking about in terms of the Father, who He is, or what He does, how He portrays Himself to us, and some of the things we looked at last evening. And you may think of a host of other things, and certainly there's certain other words we could think about here. But He desires that sincerity from us. And again, think about this as yourself as a parent. There's some here that are still raising your kids and they're still home. You want sincerity from your children. You delight in blessing them. You want to give them good things, helpful things, beneficial things in life. Not necessarily always what they want or what they ask for, but those things that are helpful, beneficial to them, benevolent. These are things God, our Father, is, provides for our needs. And then we got into kind of Luke 15. He was approachable, respected, caring, delights in restoring. Wants that intimate fellowship as we jumped into John 17, and He wants that joyous relationship with us in that fellowship, in that unity, so to speak, and that we have that one with another through Christ in a real, deep, rich, biblical way. So that's the Father. That's who the Father is. Now, what about the child? As the child approaches the Father or thinks about the Father, how do we as believers think about our Heavenly Father? Well, the intimacy. We are close. Tenderness. We're dependent upon Him. Just as we help that little child because they can't do things, there's a host of things we cannot do. We only have so much strength. We only have so much wisdom. God needs to supply and God needs to help. That breeds confidence in God and certainly security as we trust in Him. And then this idea of the respect and the reverence, the esteem, and even desiring to be like our Father. It is healthy. If we are the fathers we should be, humanly speaking, it's only right and natural that our children should grow up wanting to be like our Father. And you know that happens more times than not anyhow, even if there's a terrible father. Sometimes kids grow up, I'm never going to be like him, and they turn out to be like him. It just seems to happen that way, for good or for bad. So Lord, help us to be the fathers that He would have us to be. that we may give them a healthy view of what our Heavenly Father, who He is. Now, how about Jesus' use of Abba, Father? Well, turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Just a couple things here to note before we actually turn there. You can turn there. But just a couple things to note with Jesus' use of this term. Now, there's only one place recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where it's translated that he used this word, Abba. So, he used the word in addressing God, a use without parallel in the world of Jewish literature. I mean, the Jews actually, in the time of Jesus, there was this, you know, they didn't even want to call him by certain names, right? The name Jehovah, they didn't want to call him that. This idea of reverence to the point of, how would we say it? God is too far away, I can't be near him. Or maybe even to look pious. And that's not what God wants either. It's not that he doesn't want us to call him Father. He wants us to call him Father. But we didn't have this in Jewish literature. This isn't how Jews addressed God. And as mentioned a few minutes ago, as we looked at those other points, to address God as Abba just was unheard of. This was a term for a child to his earthly father, not used for God. Jesus is introducing something brand new to those who are saved, to God's children. And he is in effect saying, without saying, listen to how I address my heavenly Father. Listen to how I commune with him. This is the relationship we have and the relationship that we should have as well as God's children. So Jesus uses it quite naturally to address his heavenly Father in a childlike, trustful, intimate way, as a little child to his father. Now, if we read the prayers of Jesus, we see how he simply approaches God this way. This is an interesting point, too. Many scholars believe that the common language of Jesus' day was Aramaic, and that Jesus no doubt spoke Aramaic. Even though our New Testament's translated into Greek, he probably spoke Aramaic, so he probably used this word Abba often. It's just when the New Testament was translated into Greek, the word pater, for father, is what was used when he said father. But he may very well have used this term Abba often. So every time he addressed him, perhaps that's the way he was addressing him. Abba implies a fervent cry, not a flippant utterance, nor mere words on our lips, but a cry that comes up from the depths of our soul. Now that kind of ties in, if you're in Mark chapter 14, and let's take a look at this verse here. Verse 36, Mark 14 and verse 36. Someone has said, Jesus transferred the fatherhood of God from a theological doctrine. Right? We can study doctrines just in a head level, right? This is what it means, and this is so on and so forth, and it may never get to our hearts. Well, Jesus transferred the fatherhood of God from a theological doctrine into an intense, practical experience, and he taught his disciples to pray with the same intimacy. So look at Mark chapter 14, and let's look at start at verse 32. Of course, the context here is the Lord Jesus is in the garden. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, now here's our verse, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And I find it fascinating that this is the only place that the word Abba actually appears in our English Bibles. But look at the context in which it appears. I mean, the Lord Jesus was going through agony that I don't know that we could ever identify with. As he is praying in the garden, he's anticipating the cross, he's thinking. We just don't know. But he was in intense agony to the point where he was, as if it were, he was bleeding drops of blood. So intense was that time in the garden. And this is the way he addresses the Father. Abba, Father. So going back to that last point in the previous slide, Abba, Father implies a fervent cry, not a flippant utterance nor mere words on our lips, but a cry that comes up from the depths of our soul. That is when we're in agony. I mean, not every time we use the term or think of that term, it means that, but certainly when we are in agony and we are in grief and we call upon our Father, whether we use the term or not, this is what our hearts are saying to God, our Heavenly Father. And He knows that. He understands that. His own Son did that as He anticipated the cross. You know, this reminded me then of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, some interesting couple verses here as it talks about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, I begin at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, referring to the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, strong word, and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, what's the writer of Hebrews talking about? When did this take place in the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, it took place certainly in the garden and even on to the cross. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's 3 hours of darkness would encompass him, of which we know nothing about, and probably never will. As he was made sin for us, as he experienced something for the first time in eternity, being forsaken by God, separation, the darkness of death. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says he tasted death for every man. He experienced it to its fullness. And it's at this time he cries out to God. He cries to God. He laments. Such is the agony of our Lord Jesus. So we see him using that term here as it's recorded in Mark chapter 14. Now, there's two other places in the New Testament that we have this. One is in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 15. It's a tremendous section in the book of Hebrews where we kind of move from the doctrine of justification by faith, moving into a section in the book of Romans where we begin to see our relationship with God, and particularly with the Spirit of God here in Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God the Father, our Father, never wants us to be in fear. When that emotion envelops us, He wants us to come to Him. Give it to Him. Turn it over to Him. Allow Him and the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and our souls to take away the fear, the bondage to fear. That's not where He wants us to be. He wants us to be in dependence upon Him. Trust Him in that situation, as difficult as it might be. And allow Him to, again, through the Spirit of God, calm our anxious hearts and our souls. But in the process of all that, we're calling out to our Heavenly Father, aren't we? Abba, Father, dearest Father. We commit ourselves to Him in dependence. And then the other time, the third time in the New Testament we read this word is in the book of Galatians, and chapter 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you see, this is a work that God has and is doing to us because we are His children. He has placed this within us as part of our new birth and our new creation in Him. He has put within us this desire to call out to Him as our Heavenly Father in nearness and dearness and intimacy and trust and dependency. And yes, reverence and respect and esteeming Him for who He is. That's part and parcel of being a believer. He's placed this within our new birth. What an amazing thing. You know, I often think we walk out into this world, we'll be returning to our homes, our jobs, our neighborhoods, wherever we will be. And I often think, you know, we're walking, we're mingling with the people of this world. We all look the same, well, to some degree. You know what I mean? We got flesh and we look the same, and yet we are not the same. You as a child of God, me as a child of God, we are not the same as the person we meet who does not know God. And the New Testament makes it very clear there are those who do not know God. We're thinking about knowing God. Several verses that say about those who do not know Him. And in fact, one of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus someday is going to have to say to some people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This relationship we're talking about was never established. People may be religious. They may go to church all their lives. They may have been carried into a church and baptized as an infant and die in the church, and yet maybe never have come to know the Lord, as we're thinking about this weekend. It's a profound thought, isn't it? And you and I who know Christ as Savior, we've been brought into this wonderful relationship. We are not like the people of this world who do not know God. I often wonder, how do people even make it through life in this day and age? I mean, everybody's got the same problems. Death affects everybody. Financial problems affects everybody. Natural disasters, I mean, all the rest. You just think of things that are happening in our own country, and how do people make it without knowing God? So how thankful we need to be that we do know Him. Well, we're going to end there. But I thought maybe we could do something here. I thought for sure this hymn was I just put this first verse up here. I was going to refer to it earlier. And this song, Abba, Father, We Approach Thee, I'm sure we know it. I thought for sure it would be in the red book, but I did not find it in there. So let's, as we close this morning, just sing this first verse of this song, Abba, Father.